I'm Josh, one of the pastors here at Bethany, and I'm here with Joe Bobchick, one of our elders, and get to talk today about the topic of conflict resolution. This audio podcast has been a series of roundtable discussions trying to help Bethany leaders in development. The majority of them are working through Grudem's 40 doctrinal questions focused sort of on the head area of life and development. Some of these deal with the heart and then the hands. And here in conflict resolution, talking a little bit more about the hands and the practical aspects of interacting. So these aren't the Grudem questions. These are just a topic and conflict resolution. So welcome, Joe. And I'll just open us up by asking, how has your time as a leader at Bethany impacted the way that you view this topic, conflict resolution?
Yeah, good morning. Thanks for having me here. Yeah, interesting topic. When you join a church, I think about this in terms of relationships and even sometimes relationships that you have, even like with a spouse, right? And so you first join a church, what I like to call the honeymoon phase. You're really excited about the preaching, the teaching, excited about the relationships you're making, excited about the worship in terms of song, the prayer. You typically, my own experience is that you don't see as many of the conflicts early on. Not that they're not there, you don't see them. Again, because your experience is that you're focused on many of the positive things. And then time goes on and you draw closer to people. You realize, just like you, we're amongst a body of sinners. And so the longer you spend within a church body, you start to see the cracks and the fissures and, you know, some of the relational strain. And then joining in leadership, it takes on another level. So again, even joining Elder and Development 5 years ago, was super excited about the opportunity to join the team, super excited to work with other leaders to help strengthen the church. And then conflict comes unexpectedly. And so even in the midst of development process, conflict started to ensue, even with some of those that I was being mentored by. Again, I would say it's a thing that happens unexpectedly at times, and we should be prepared for it so that we can be ready to respond.
Yeah, it's maybe not the first topic that you would dive into. You know, if you're looking at a list of all the audio sessions to listen to, you don't just click into conflict resolution. I think about premarital, when we walk with couples as they're getting ready to enter into marriage, very excited, obviously, rightly, marriage is a great joy. They're working towards this new family that God's bringing about through their union. And we work through some sessions in conflict resolution, one of them. And there are some couples who enter into that and think, well, why do we even have to have this one? Like, we don't need this session. And sometimes that's a little bit alarming because we're concerned that they haven't got through, you know, they haven't even got to the honeymoon. They're in the dating phase or the engagement phase. And you're wondering, well, have you not experienced conflict yet? Not that you're trying to cheer for challenges, or are they recognizing it when it's occurring and then discussing it, handling it well, or even being willing to share the fact that that's going on? They're trying to cover it up or dismiss it. And I think those conversations have been really helpful for us to try to not like create a conflict with them right there, but to try to help them see conflict. It's not helpful to pretend that it doesn't exist or that we're separated from it, and that if anything happens that relates to conflict, then we need to just hide it and move on from it really quickly. There's actually something that we can expect, to what you said, and Jesus tells us to expect it. And yet there's a lot of ways that we need to learn and grow in how we deal with it, especially as leaders. We're going to be likely more responsible and a part of some of these conflicts, and our involvement in some of the conflicts that are going on are going to be a higher level of responsibility, awareness, and engagement that might have even been before our role as leaders. So you're going to have to deal with conflict. It's, in one sense, it's guaranteed by Jesus. You can see that in Matthew 10:34 and Luke, Johnny, he tells us that conflict is inevitable because at one level, there's a cosmic conflict going on all around us of which we're a part. Jesus, he will bring resolution ultimately to the conflict, and he is over and not threatened by evil. Good will win out. God's in full control. And yet he's allowing this conflict to occur because he's accomplishing things even in the midst of that cosmic battle. And the same is going on found even on these little skirmishes of which we're a part, even in our own local church family, that there's things that he wants us to learn and grow in and how we deal with and address it, even though it's not easy, that it is an important thing and that the consequences of not dealing with it well are high and the benefits of dealing with it well are also high. But it definitely drives us into our need for God and the wisdom he provides and then ultimately a trust in him. So when I think about conflict in the local church, and maybe as a church leader who's coming in and thinking, okay, conflict, I don't like conflict. I would rather just, if I smell that there's conflict, I would rather just avoid it. And what would you say to a leader who has that approach, is hearing this and saying, well, I don't really need this session because I know what to do with conflict. I just stay out of it. That's how I deal with conflict. What would you say to that leader?
Yeah, I would say if we're not willing to address potential conflict in the church, we do harm not only to the person that is involved in the conflict, but we do harm to the church body as a whole. These often, what I've seen is that conflicts, they spread much further beyond just the initial folks that are involved in it. Paul talks about it as spreading like gangrene. Sometimes I think of it as a spreading like a cancer. Factions form. We see that with when Paul addresses the Corinthian church. I would say that our biblical response to it is that it's right for us as leaders to address the conflict. And now, again, there's a methodology to that. There's a way that we address it that's important. But I would say if we're unwilling to address the conflict, then we may not be ready to be leaders in the church.
It's definitely a sobering thing to consider. I think an area of weakness of mine entering into church leadership that was exposed through this development process and serving, because I dealt with a number of conflicts by just saying, well, I can be at peace, and usually peace by just staying out of it and avoiding it. And when you're not in leadership or responsible, you know, that can be an appropriate response at times to just, oh, I can sense there's tension. There's a lot of wisdom principles in terms of avoiding it. But as a leader, I had a blind spot about, no, this is going to be an important part of my role. And I remember Pastor Rich preaching through, I believe it was a qualification of the elder in Titus, and talking about what an elder does and some of those commands to rebuke and describing how uncomfortable that is, how much it isn't a desirable part of that role, but it's an essential part of the role and a readiness to know, what does it look like to engage in these kinds of challenges? Because there is a right way to do so. And I think one of the charts that I found helpful for, if you're on this podcast and you just want to Google really quick, is the peacemaker. So Ken Sandy, peacemaker, slippery slope. And it's kind of an arc with two ends. In the middle, there's these peacemaking responses to conflict. But on the one side, down the slope, he describes the danger of peace faking responses, or what he calls escape responses. And, you know, there's a way that you start to respond to conflict that can lead towards peace, what he calls peace faking and escaping. And then the other side, instead of escape responses, he calls them attack responses and peace breaking problems on that side. And to be a leader who's faithful to know, what does it look like to make peace, sometimes overlooking an offense, sometimes pursuing reconciliation in specific ways, sometimes involving others through mediation? How do you do these kinds of efforts to resolve conflict and not just feel comfortable with both peace breaking on the attack or peace faking on the escape? And I tend to think that we have a blind spot in our own approach to conflict that leans one or the other way, more peace faking or peace breaking, and realizing, okay, the skill of peacemaking and understanding what that involves is one that I have to develop as a leader to really help our church honor what the Lord calls us to do in Ephesians chapter 4, in terms of walking worthy of the calling, that we're eager to defend the unity that comes from his Spirit, and that defend of the unity around the gospel message that Paul just declares, but the Spirit's brought us into this body. It's going to take a lot of skill and wisdom and dependence on the Lord to pursue true biblical peacemaking in a way that honors what Christ calls us to in the Beatitudes. So this is not something to skip over. It's definitely going to be a really core and can be a beautiful way when Jesus describes the peacemakers. It's such a beautiful way to live out the wisdom of God to his glory. Maybe here's a question for you. What are some passages that come to mind related to conflict resolution? What first scenarios or texts come to mind, and specifically as a leader, that encourage or help you as you think about this topic?
Yeah, one of my favorite verses, even just in terms of how we speak to each other, which is super important in conflict resolution, is Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So that's a general principle for all of us as we live out the Christian life, but even more so when we're in conflict resolution situations, as God calls us to be peacemakers, is how can we bring a gracious word into a hard and heavy situation, even when we know that those that we're ministering to may be clearly in the wrong. How do we build them up instead of tear them down? And so again, gracious words. And then again, just thinking about proactively when we go into conflict resolution sessions, God tells us in verses like 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's a good reminder that those are the things that we will face. And so we should be prepared for it. And that when people do stumble, when they do fall, when there is conflict, it's a part of the world and it's nothing new. Some of the other things I think about are like when Paul is talking to the church in Corinthians and there's factions forming and he appeals to them not to follow after Apollos, not to follow after Paul, but to be unified in Christ together. And so again, even bringing that into the conflict resolution sessions, trying to boil it down to that we all do have a common God that we follow together. How can we find the unity in that and work through our differences?
That reminds me of Philippians 4, you know, where Paul asks this fellow worker to help these sisters to agree in the Lord. And what does that look like in that, I think, 1 Corinthians 1 kind of way and Philippians 4 kind of way, agree in the Lord. That approach to that conflict resolution, it's so fascinating to me that Paul has so much joy in Philippians. You think of this letter of joy, and yet at the beginning of the letter, he talks about essentially his imprisonment being a trial that is actually being made worse by people in ministry on purpose, that they're doing ministry, gospel ministry, to try to make his trial more painful. And he's able to rejoice in the gospel going forward, despite that challenge. I mean, a conflict that he has no control really to resolve in a quick way. And yet he's still able to find joy in that moment. So he's modeling what he then is teaching and encouraging in Philippians chapter 4 with these two ladies at church, Yodi and Syntyche. He says, we need to help them agree in the Lord. And then I think he understands the temptations that come maybe when you're not the direct person involved in the conflict, but even just trying to help, you start to get drawn in. And the conflict, to your point, as it spreads, it is contagious and it can be very discouraging as a leader. And so just like a doctor who has to deal with really contagious diseases to try to help, here we are as leaders getting involved in things that we want to be really careful and cautious about. And I think Philippians 4 is a great picture of how to stay thankful, to stay joyful, to be able to remember that the Lord's at hand, to be as reasonable as we can, and then to control our thinking and set it on the things that are going to lead towards worship and joy and the unity rather than those that are going to continue to divide, and to know that the peace truly does come from God and that the God of peace is actually with us. I just spend so much time, the conflicts that I get brought into going to Philippians 4, knowing, okay, I need this so much. And I really appreciate Paul's example. And as a leader, whether it was that letter or looking at what his confrontation with Peter in Galatians, or seeing Paul and Barnabas in the conflict there in Acts, or hearing the challenges that were going on in the churches in 1st and 2nd Timothy, or when we did the Messy Ministry series in 2nd Corinthians, understanding how common conflict and having to address it and deal with it was in the early church. And we shouldn't be surprised that we need the scriptures and that God gave that to us, because we're going to be facing similar challenges. This is common to man. When it comes to conflict, maybe as leaders, we're going to be in positions where we have a better window into seeing conflicts that others create. But I think the humility of being willing to look at ourselves first and consider ourselves, especially within one another, amidst our leadership teams and groups, how do you cultivate a humility and a readiness to learn? Unless you don't struggle with conflict, maybe you don't have conflict in your friendships or in your marriage, or no conflict, right, Joe?
Yeah, not at all.
Okay, well, then maybe I need to ask somebody else. No, how do you cultivate a humility? And even to come, right, to sit here and talk about conflict resolution, knowing, okay, I've had to work through conflicts of my own that I've instigated or contributed to. How do you cultivate a humility in the role as a leader?
Committing specific scripture passages to memory has really helped me. That focuses on my role in terms of, instead of being a peacemaker, a peace breaker, and reminding myself that I always have work to do. Right. And so Matthew 7:5 is a key verse that I think about a lot. Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Again, if we know that making peace is good and we're prone to conflict because of our sinful natures, we have to guard against it ourselves. And so again, memorizing and reciting these kind of verses is one practical way. I often think about giving each other the benefit of the doubt. In Galatians, it talks about submitting to one another. I think we're often prone to not submit to one another, but to hold fast to our own convictions about certain things. But Paul and God are telling us to submit to one another, consider one another, give each other the benefit of the doubt. I think that that goes a long way in helping us to, again, be humble, be prepared to not only deal with the own conflicts in our lives, but the conflicts that we're helping others work through.
Yeah, there are so many precious verses that I rehearse over and over, and I need them. You know, I mentioned Philippians 4, but there's a lot of those little bite-sized verses that are super helpful. One of those, Romans 12, never be wise in your own sight. And I think a lot of conflicts and a lot of challenges, even internally, that I face is rehearsing scenarios and scenes and putting together narratives in my own mind and then coming to a conclusion and think, okay, this is what's going on. Remaining humble and saying, okay, I can trust the word and I'm going to go to the word, but I need to be really quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger when it comes to considering the word and then assessing what's going on in front of me and being really cautious to consider myself wise in my own sight where I'm unable to hear what others are saying because I've already reached my conclusion. Not that it's bad to know your mind, but it's different having your mind made up, not being able to hear or be reasonable. James chapter 4 is a huge passage that we talk with couples in premarital about in terms of the source of conflict coming from our desires. And it pushes us towards surrendering our will to the Lord and going to Him in prayer. And same with Philippians 4, just inviting the Lord into the situation rather than trying to solve it with human means. I don't know if you do this, but I'll run through scenarios in my mind and then they'll say this and I'll say this and I'll say this. Or, you know, and I think, okay, this is going to bring it to resolution. Or maybe you can do that in email. You know, where you write things, no, you delete it, write it. Like, this is going to be the decisive email that resolves this conflict versus a humility that says, okay, the Lord's the one who brings about peace and praying more than writing or thinking or imagining. You mentioned that passage of the speck. It was just on Mother's Day. Our daughter got some sand in her eye. It was pretty dramatic, I'll say. And then trying to get that sand out, you know, just a couple specks, but how much it was devastating her experience of life at that moment. It reminds me of some conflict resolution conversations I've been a part of. Just this really doesn't seem like that big a deal, but because of how it's affecting how you're viewing the other person in life, it just becomes such an irritant. Getting it out, it requires a lot of tenderness and persistence and patience and willingness to endure some drama. Another passage that I think about is Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness that can spread. And that's another picture of that spreading contagion. Think about our yard and how hard it is to eradicate the weeds and how much preventative care is involved. And then getting coaching from people on, well, if you let the grass grow a little bit more, it can actually not allow such light and room for the weeds to grow. And I think caring for the healthy parts of your life can actually be also a part of mitigating the unhealthy parts and limiting the amount of growth. And then the pain of those weeds and even how pokey they are, and they kind of get spindly. And when you start to kind of go around, you can pluck a little few pieces. But as painful as it is, there's actually something really healthy and joyful in any of our lives. And in the same in the yard, when you finally get to the root of that weed and you pluck it up, even though there's kind of an empty clump, you know, where you're missing some grass, there's a health to it when you finally uproot bitterness. And I think as leaders, taking good care of our hearts so that we don't have weedy hearts with lots of bitterness, because those seeds are getting planted and spreading all the time. How do we weed our hearts and help one another to help the grass grow, preventative care, ongoing maintenance of just keeping short accounts with one another, encouraging thankfulness and joyfulness? You know, those pictures to me, I find really helpful towards my own need for being as healthy as I can, because the conflicts that I'm going to get opportunity to try to help with, they will expose the character issues in my own life. And they're going to expose how healthy my heart is and my life is, or how unhealthy it is. Conflict does become a great revealer.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the harder parts about conflict is sometimes we're able to reach agreement, resolution, and even forget about it, move on. But sometimes we're not able to come to a resolution, that there's just a firm disagreement. An example in scripture I think of is Paul and Barnabas, where there's a sharp disagreement and actually a separation where they both go in two different directions. And that was a judgment on an individual where they were wondering, okay, what are we going to do with this individual? Can we rely on him? And they just disagreed on that and the ministry strategy they're going to take. So when it comes to conflict resolution that doesn't end the way we want with full resolution, but actually in a disagreement and a separation, is that a total failure? Like, how do you view that as a leader?
Yeah, great question. This is a tough one. Let's talk through this a little bit. Think about this one often. I think about that passage in Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas had this sharp disagreement and separated. Again, to some degree, it means a break in relationship, which is painful. God designed us to be a people that are in community together so that when there's any kind of break in that, it hurts. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a monumental lie. Relational and emotional strain hurts. Now, sometimes separation, it occurs for various reasons not related to conflict, like a physical move, and that's not really what we're talking about here. There is a kind of separation that is due to disagreement. I like to say we're immune to it here at Bethany, but we're not, and no church is. Is it always wrong, though? Let's see what scripture says. In one sense, we should be constantly striving for unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Similarly, in Ephesians 4, 1-3, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And also 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. And there are many other scriptures teach us as well, but you know, we see this common theme of unity. But then we get to this, again, a pivotal example, Acts 15, starting in verse 36. And let me read a little bit of it here. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As we read this, again, people read this differently, but as I read it, I don't see this as a happy or desirable moment. It was a moment that happened. I don't see the happiness in it. In a perfect scenario, it would have worked out without needing any kind of separation. But in this moment, the disagreement was strong enough that for the sake of godly peace, Paul and Silas separated from Barnabas and Mark for a time. Both pairs went on their way, ministering to the Lord and others. But for a time, there was a straining relationship and it was likely painful. Thankfully, later we see that reconciliation occurred, and that's always the goal. The point is that sometimes, even though that separation is not desirable and as painful as necessary, it should be considered as a last resort, but not as an easy button. I think, I don't want to speak too broadly for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, but my own experience here in America, it seems like it can be an easy button sometimes to separate from each other. So we should be wary not to hit that easy button. We as leaders should be aware that there is, again, this unique temptation, and there's many other churches that would provide opportunities to go to. But as we continue to read through scripture and all the teaching that we receive from Paul, the goal is unity, working through our issues and desiring for unity together. But again, at times, sadly, there are scenarios where we must ask folks to even leave, members, based on lack of response to spiritual discipline, such as we see in Matthew 18, or unrepentance, blatant sin in 1 Corinthians 5. And these are difficult moments where it's best for the flock and for them to be separated. But the main point I'm getting at is that God desires for us to be unified in all things and seek him together as one. But there are scenarios where it is right for the health of the flock when some depart.
I would say this, you know, to leaders, having been in those meetings and tried to walk through those scenarios, you know, I can testify to, one, how much energy, attention, care, prayer, thoughtfulness, mm-hmm. and time goes into them. They're just not hasty things, and how difficult they are. My understanding of the variations of kinds of conflict, from misunderstandings to misrepresentations, all kinds of things in between, that there's a lot of context sometimes that you don't have that slowly becomes more apparent of past relationships or issues or people having issues. Think about Miriam and Aaron having an issue with Moses, basically an attack on Moses' role as a leader. Is he the only one that hears from the Lord? But what we're given underlying in terms of what was going on in their heart was who Moses had married. Now, that's not what they say, but there's background context that leads to this moment of conflict. So I just, as a leader, having walked through these things, understanding how hard it is and how complicated it could be, and yet we still have a responsibility to try to arrive at some kind of conclusion, some kind of decision that may not satisfy all parties in the same way, and that you hold that with a humility, and yet it's responsibility that leaders have. So just to say, it's a really difficult thing, and yet we can't run from it. We just have to try to honor the Lord the best we can in the middle of it. And to your point, sometimes it does end with a separation. One hope of encouragement to that story is that separations, when it occurs between true believers, that a break in fellowship and that kind of separation, it is not final. For sure, we know that the ultimate end is a mm-hmm. resolution and reconciliation perfectly with God, who knows and will be able to sort through everything in the end. We see the wonder of Revelation, and we need to keep our sights set on heaven. That's the unity that we have in Christ. But even when it comes to Paul and Barnabas and Mark, just because there's a separation that happens right now and that extends for a good season in our time on earth, that it doesn't mean that it even is the end when it comes to our relationship. And I love the story, how it continues on. I mean, I'll let you finish it since you started that.
There's not much more to say other than that, you know, we see in Scripture later that there is restoration between these brothers. They speak of each other well. And so when we even think about in a marriage relationship, what does God tell us? He says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. What does he tell about offering up gifts at the altar? Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother before. And so it's apparent that these brothers, again, for the sake of unity, came back together at some point. And it's a beautiful picture of reconciliation that we can take into our own experiences as well.
The way that you just said that really strikes me, that in the end you said they speak of each other well. That passage in Romans 12 where Paul says, you know, so far as it depends on you to be at peace and to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you have a situation where something leads to separation, I think there's a big temptation to think, okay, well, now there's a break in fellowship. Now I can let weeds of bitterness grow in my heart against this person, whether it's how I think about them or how I speak about them, because they're not a part of my life anymore. And I think it's a testament to their faithful care of their heart and pursuit of the Lord that they continued to uproot those weeds and to believe the best and to pursue the Lord, such that they were able to speak well of and have a healthy relationship years down the road. And I think if you're a true believer, you're committed to doing that. And the joy is knowing, okay, if someone else is going to have to deal with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and become more like Christ, that actually given, you know, 1, 3, 5, 10, 15 years, when the Lord brings us back together, we can actually have agreement and speak well of one another and not just give up on our responsibility to continue to be at peace and to speak well of, to try to show honor as best we can to someone who's made in the image of God, testifies to be a fellow brother, sister in Christ. Maybe we have a disagreement, but entrust the Lord to bring justice however he would see fit in his timing.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, again, even going back to that example, you know, the big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was, again, over Mark, likely because of his departure from them in his first missionary journey, and so was not keen on bringing him along with them. But then we see later, as you said, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he's telling Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you to me because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And even later in Colossians, instructing those in Colossae to welcome him if he comes their way, talking about Mark, so continuing to root out some of those hard things.
Right, and not just settling on a final
Correct.
Judgment on someone,
mm-hmm.
Even if there is an issue, a legitimate concern. And I think that's such an instructive example that we shouldn't be surprised as leaders if there's conflict that happens because of a decision about someone entering in development or being appointed as a leader, or should they be in charge of such a ministry, or should they be sent out as a missionary, or should we take on this staff member, or those kinds of things are right in line with the disagreement and assessment that Paul and Barnabas were having. Like, we shouldn't be surprised that those are going to be hard discussions, and we want to prepare for them well and honor the Lord. You mentioned this idea of separation and the easy button. I do think as leaders that there is at least one category that comes to mind that we have to be really wise and thoughtful about, and that's when it comes to conflict that's occurring within a marriage. And there are some oversimplified ways sometimes we think about trying to bring about conflict and resolution. There are very real instances of abuse and situations that it can be exceedingly unhelpful if you are trying to push one spouse to be at peace. And if I take that slippery slope to say, hey, you need to go and make peace here, when you have someone who's so committed to breaking peace that they're bringing constant abuse in a number of forms, and that person, you're actually pushing them off of what God would have them to do in terms of peacemaking and bringing the truth into the light, involving others to bring confrontation of sin, and you're actually pushing them into more of a peace faking scenario. That can be very unhealthy, and it takes a lot of wisdom, but I think we just need to be thoughtful. And if we get involved in scenarios where there's questions of what's going on in a marriage relationship or in other relationships, especially where there's a more vulnerable party, to be really thoughtful and not short-sighted about, well, I know what's going on here, and to ask good questions to create spaces where we can really genuinely get a sense of what's going on. As leaders, you know, we have a higher responsibility, and we're going to have probably opportunity to be a person on the front lines to help in those kinds of scenarios. And at the same time, if we're not careful, we can be way too hesitant to address something and let someone cry out and then go, okay, well, we probably need to just separate because this is hard and difficult. And one person is saying it's so painful. It just requires a lot of wisdom. And when you look at the Torah and you see God helping the people wrestle through the dynamics of a culture and the law, and even when it comes to issues of violence and issues of marriage, and you start to see the wisdom of God and how we do like the easy button. Either like, oh, it's no big deal, just get back in there. Or, oh yeah, it must be a big deal, you need to separate. And our culture loves the easy button, to your point. And we just, as a church, need to be as faithful as we can to really work through in a loving, genuine, sincere way in understanding what really is going on. And that just takes a lot of time, thought, and energy. But the glory of God's at stake, and the good of people in need of care is really at stake. And we're the ones often on the front lines.
Yeah, and the word that comes to mind is long-suffering. And so I think about the fruit of the Spirit. God teaches us in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience. That word patience, another way to say it is long suffering. And how can we be really good listeners in those moments? You know, we as leaders, sometimes we just want to solve problems and we kind of get in that mode, but we have to remember that these are people. These are people with souls that God loves. And how can we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and consider the scenario or the situation that's in front of us to help minister to the folks in conflict the best we can?
That's a great way to end that. When it comes to conflict resolution, we do love to solve the problems, sometimes to help people, but sometimes because it's uncomfortable for us and we just want it to be over. But our call and responsibility is less solving problems and more shepherding people. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's in charge of when those conflicts truly do get resolved. We know He will in the end, but we want to be faithful in shepherding people and learning what He's teaching us in the midst of it. The trust and relationship that we build with each other all throughout our development and time together in worship and fellowship, it's actually going to be really important to have all of that credibility with each other so that we can have conversations when it gets hard. I'm so thankful. I can just say this. I'm so thankful for the team that we get to be a part of. Not perfect, not without conflict, but the commitment and the care that I've experienced to shepherd people, to be shepherded. And I've loved serving with you and hope that those in development get to experience some of what we've enjoyed. Not easy, for sure, but the grace of God.
Yeah, and again, I echo that back to you too. So you and I have been involved in a number of situations, and it's drawn us closer together as brothers, actually, as we've helped minister to those in conflict within the body. I like the way that Pastor Rich put it. A number of years ago, we were sitting in an elder meeting, and he described how he wanted it, or his desire for the elder team, and then again, by extension, the deacons and deaconesses as well. They would be places of oasis. They would be places where we can come together and have rest and joy and comfort and strengthening together. And so again, I think the more that we also lean into each other, work with each other through not only the conflicts that we address in the church, but even within our own teams, those bonds, that they continue to grow and they continue to make it a place of oasis for us.
May it be so. Thanks for joining, Joe.
Thanks, Josh.